at a soldier. And the soldier that we're looking at is the soldier that Emma read about at the beginning of Luke's gospel. Now, what we've read, what we heard Emma reading to us, is a remarkable story. Because this is a soldier amazed Jesus. He made a massive impression upon the Son of God. You see, Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus who came down from heaven and was ministering upon this earth, meets a soldier and he tells us that he's impressed with his faith. And so impressive is this soldier that Luke wants us to know about the faith of this soldier. This is a little bit like Michelangelo. Have you heard of Michelangelo? He could do a few paintings, couldn't he? And a few drawings. He wasn't that bad, really, was he? Or have you heard of somebody called Vincent van Gogh? He wasn't bad either, was he, at his paintings? It's a little bit like Michelangelo and Vincent van Gogh looking at your drawings and your painting and going, wow, that's amazing. Or have you heard of David Beckham? He kicks a little bag of wind around, doesn't he, on a football pitch, and he's made lots of money. And or have you heard of Pele or Maradona? Imagine Maradona coming up to you and watching you on a football field or in the back garden and saying, wow, you're amazing. Or you ladies, what about if you make that perfect Victoria sponge cake? Is it Mary Berry who comes through the door and she goes, wow, that's a fantastic cake. This is the picture you have here. Jesus, who knew God perfectly, sees this soldier and is amazed at the faith of this soldier. Now, throughout the ministry of Jesus, the gospel writers, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell us that many, many people were amazed at Jesus. You see, wherever Jesus went, wherever he ministered, wherever he opened his mouth, in his actions and in his reactions, it caused people to stand and be amazed at the way he lived his life. And such was the amazement, people flocked to him. Crowds followed him. Crowds listened to him. People just wanted to be with Jesus. One gospel writer tells, in fact, I think it's three gospel writers tell us, that Jesus went in a boat and he crossed the Sea of Galilee. And as he crossed the Sea of Galilee, the people were so interested in Jesus that they would follow on the shoreline. They would look, see where the boat was, and they wanted to meet Jesus when he got to the other side of the sea. Such was his popularity. He was like a magnet. People just wanted to be with him. And even when he disappeared in the evening, they wanted to know where he was in the morning. People would go to great lengths to listen and to be with Jesus. There was one occasion when there were so many people that were flocking to Jesus, he has to get into a boat and address the crowds from a boat. And what was it about Jesus that amazed the crowds in Israel? Well, the gospel writers make it very, very clear. Jesus, when he was upon this earth and ministering amongst the people, had power and authority. You see, he stood out. He stands out in history as the only person who could speak to the winds and the waves and to the storm. And it be calmed. He could make the blind see. He could make the lame walk. He could make the deaf hear. And he could make the dead. Can you imagine this? The dead come to life. That's the next story in Luke chapter 7. It's about somebody coming to life. This is the man who ministered for 3 years upon this earth, and people recognized the fact that he was different, he was powerful, he had authority, and they wanted to meet Jesus because he amazed them. And this is the thing, when you read the Gospels, when you really, really want to know about him, when you read the Gospels with understanding, or if somebody shows you what the Gospels mean, you find the more you meet him, the more you're introduced to him, the more you find out about him, you find that you are totally amazed at him. He astonishes people. And the thing is, the more you get to know him, the more that you're astonished with him. Have you ever met anybody like that? Your husband or your wife or your girlfriend or your boyfriend. The more you get to know them, the more that you're astonished with them. It might be somebody at work. It might be some hero of you that you have. But the more you get to know them, the more you fall in love with them and you're amazed at all their actions. This is how it is when we're introduced and we want to know this man called Jesus Christ. He never, ever stops amazing us. John, a disciple of John, very close friend of Jesus, was with Jesus throughout his ministry. He lived with him. He followed him. He listened to him. He watched everything that Jesus did. And he tells us at the beginning of his gospel that Jesus, when he was ministering, was always full of grace and truth. Now that's a massive statement. Are we full of grace and truth? Now there might be a moment when we're full of grace and truth, when things are going all hunky-dory. We tell the truth, we speak the truth, and we're kind to people and we're gracious to people. But John tells us that Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. Imagine that on every occasion, every single occasion, every single minute of every single hour, Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. Now, to understand why this Jesus of Nazareth, this Son of God, the Son of God, to understand why Jesus was amazed at this Roman centurion, this soldier, we have to understand a few things about this Roman soldier. You boys and girls, have you studied the Roman soldiers at school yet? Have you? What school do you go to? I don't know. It's terrible. What do they learn today? Do you learn maths and English? Sometimes. Well, that's lovely to know, isn't it? All right. But can you remember we learnt about Romans, didn't it? The Roman soldiers. And this Roman was a centurion. And that means to be a centurion, he'd have worked his way up from the bottom right to being a centurion. This soldier knew how to climb the ranks through the Roman army. You see, this Roman centurion would have been noted for how good and fit he was at fighting. I once gave a few lectures on Roman architecture. Oh, it was so boring, but anyway. All right, Roman architecture. You'll see it in our cathedrals and in our minsters. You can always tell Romanesque architecture because they've got curves. But the thing about Roman architecture is it's brutal. All right, it's brutal. There's no finesse about it. And that's because there was no finesse about the Romans. They were a fighting machine. They came to countries and to regions to conquer. They were fighters. This man was a fighter. It's not like the soldiers that we have today. And I think there's a place in Lincolnshire that governs the drones that can drop bombs off in Syria and Iraq. You can press a button in Lincolnshire and a bomb on a drone can be. Today, fighters are removed from battle. We try and remove soldiers from the heat of battle so they're not killed. This soldier here is used to face-to-face combat. And again, boys and girls, I don't know if you know this, but a soldier, a Roman soldier, he didn't have a long sword, did he? So he could keep his distance. He had a short sword. He was used to fighting. So this soldier that we meet today, he must have been brave. He must have been courageous. He must have been a very, very brave. I'm sure he would have had medals. And he had a responsibility as a Roman centurion. He had the responsibility to keep the peace throughout the empire. Rome spread across the Middle East and into Europe. So he was like a policeman. He was an old-fashioned policeman. Now, what's fascinating about this story and what we should stand back and say, wow about, is the fact that this fighter, this Roman centurion who's in charge of these soldiers, loves the nation of Israel. Now, that's astonishing because the Romans had come, they'd conquered Israel, they hadn't been invited into Israel. The Jews hadn't said, oh, come on, Romans, come and live amongst us. No, the Romans went there with force. And they would have been hated, despised. And when somebody hates somebody, the natural reaction is to hate them back, isn't it? The Romans were just like the Nazis in Holland and Belgium and France, all right, in the Second World War. They were despised, they were hated. And they were hated because they were taxed. And the money that they collected wasn't given to the Israelites or the Jews. It was taken where? For Rome. Can you imagine that? You're paying your taxes and you're sending it to a foreign power. It's a bit of reality there, isn't there? But anyway, we'll not go into that, all right? Now, what's amazing, all right, about this centurion is that the Jews didn't hate him. So imagine that. He's there as a policeman. He's there collecting, making sure the tax is collected. But these Jews don't hate him. In fact, they respected and honored him, didn't they? And they're like this. Because this centurion, this soldier, this fighter, this brave, courageous soldier loved the nation of Israel and he loved the Jews. Now that's amazing. We should be astonished at that. And Luke wants us to be astonished as we read the beginning of Luke chapter 7. It's unheard of. It's unheard of. Now throughout history, the Jews have always been hated. Pharaoh hated them. The Philistines hated them. The Syrians hated them. The Babylonians hated them. In fact, today, all right, there's a political party ravaged by the fact that in their history and in their recent past, they've hated the Jews. But this Roman didn't hate them. And the reason he didn't hate the Jews was because of what? What was it about him that was different from all the other Roman soldiers? He was a Roman soldier that didn't hate them because he loved God. He loved Almighty God. He loved God and therefore he loved the people of God. And do you notice in our reading, did you notice that this soldier had built a synagogue for the Jews? He loved the Jews. But it also showed us that he was so concerned about them that he uses his wealth and his resources to build a synagogue for them. Now, have you ever come across anybody like that in your life? Have you ever come across anybody who loves God so much that they're prepared to build a church so that people could come to worship God? And to hear about God. You see, this Roman centurion loved God so much, was in love with God so much, that he wanted other people to come and worship God and to hear about God. It's remarkable, isn't it? Absolutely remarkable. So if we were to stop there, we would say, well, this is all amazing. But they weren't the things that amazed Jesus. There was something else in this man's life that made Jesus say, this man is astonishing. And it's the reason why this centurion amazes Jesus. All starts with a need. And this is often how we are introduced to God. It all starts with a need. We have a real need. How will that need be met? If you have a need this morning, the best place to go to is to God. Whatever that need is, it doesn't matter what that need is, no matter how small it is or how big it is, God is the best person to go to with that need. And this soldier has a need. He's like us all. And the problem is, his servant is almost dying. He's ill. Now, this servant was most likely a young boy. He could have been 10 or 11. He could have even been younger. And this servant, now in most Roman households that had a servant, they were actually slaves. And they were treated like a piece of furniture. They were even lower than the dog. That's how badly they were treated. But this centurion loves this young boy. And he's so concerned for this young boy that he wants this young boy to be made well and to be whole. So what does he do? He seeks Jesus. Now, if you read the story again, you'll find that the centurion heard about Jesus. Someone's told him what Jesus can do. Can I tell you what Jesus can do? Jesus can make you whole. He can just get rid of that guilt and that shame. He can bind up and heal the broken hearted. He can remove that guilt. He can make you whole. He can make you new. Somebody's told him what Jesus can do, that Jesus is the one who can heal people. And so what does he do? He asks the Jewish elders, the elders of the synagogue, to go to Jesus and to come and heal his servant. Now that's remarkable. You should be going, this should be, in fact, your hand should be on your head. Can you remember, is it Laurel? All right, in Laurel and Hardy. Why did the centurion send the Jewish elders? Why didn't he go? Well, he didn't go because he knew that he was a sinner. It's amazing, isn't it? This man, this great man, this man who was respected by the Jews, sends the Jews to Jesus, and he doesn't go himself. And the reason he sends the Jewish elders is because as he looks at his life, as he looks at his past, as he looks at his attitudes, as he looks at the words that he said, as he looks at his reactions and actions, do you know what? This soldier is ashamed of his life. He knew that going to Jesus he would meet the holiest man in all the world. He knew Jesus was different. And this centurion, this Roman soldier, feels ashamed of his life and his sin. Now, I don't know if you know this, but you have to become a Christian. You have to be, the Bible says, be made new. You have to be born again. I know that's a misused term today, but you have to be born again by the Spirit of God. And the first step in knowing God and knowing his kingdom and knowing about God is having shame about your life and your past. It's the first step into the kingdom of heaven. It's the first step in being a Christian. You know, there are many people who think that being a Christian is all about being good and nice and going to church and saying your prayers. That's a part of it, but that doesn't make you a Christian. The first step in being a Christian is being ashamed of your life and your sin. It's being ashamed of your swearing, your lying, your cheating, your adultery. Now, in the story, we find that the Jews are completely different. They say, come, Jesus, come and heal this centurion's man because he's a worthy man. Now, this gives us a little insight into how the Jews thought about the kingdom of heaven and how they could have a relationship with God. You see, their relationship with God was all based upon merit, about doing something to be worthy. But Jesus wasn't amazed at these Jews. Jesus was amazed at this centurion because this centurion knew what it was to be ashamed of his life. The difference, can you see the massive difference? The massive difference. There's a gulf between the Jewish attitude and this centurion's attitude. And this centurion, remember, this centurion would have grown up in a pagan society. Again, at school, boys and girls, you might be told that there are 12 gods in the Roman religion. Some of our months of the year, aren't they, are named after our gods. It's amazing that this man who had no history with God, loves God, and is the man that amazes Jesus. And this man gets the attention of Jesus. Now the centurion, like we said, would have known these false gods. And after the Jews have asked Jesus to come, Jesus makes his way to the centurion's home. He goes to the house, but on the way, the centurion hears that Jesus is on his way. So what does the centurion do? He asks some friends now, some people who really understand him, to go to Jesus and say, "Don't come. Don't come to my house." And again, Luke tells us why the centurion didn't want Jesus to come to his house. It was because, again, he was conscious of his unworthiness. He was conscious that this teacher in Israel was more than a man, more than a teacher. I'm sure this centurion had a sense that the Jesus, the one performing these miracles, was God. And he knew that because Jesus was God, he could just say the word and this servant would be healed. Now we read, just to finish off with, we read, don't we, that Jesus hadn't found faith like this in all of Israel. Now, let me go back to where we were before. Crowds were following Jesus everywhere. Crowds were everywhere he went at this part of his ministry. And amongst all the crowds, and there would have been some very religious people. They fasted, they gave, they tithed, they helped other people. But Jesus says, out of all the crowds that I met, out of all the thousands of people, this is the man who amazes me. Now, just before Luke chapter 7, we have in our Bibles one of the best sermons ever preached. If you want to read a good sermon, if you just want to be fascinated by the truths, we have what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Have you heard of the Sermon on the Mount? If you went to Sunday school, you may have heard of it. It's a fantastic sermon because in that sermon, Jesus tells us how to enter the kingdom of heaven. There's some remarkable things in the Sermon on the Mount. And to enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus tells us the blessed ones, the happy ones, the joyful ones. And I'm sure we all want joy, don't we? We all want to be happy. If you want real joy, there's a chorus there, isn't there? If you want real joy, if you want real happiness, Jesus says we're to be poor in spirit. To be poor in spirit, it means when we look at our lives, when we look at our insides, when we look at our minds, when we look at our attitudes, when we look at our affections, we see that we're bankrupt before God. That we're not holy and righteous like he wants us to be. This man, this centurion, this Roman soldier, this strong, brave man has what is needed to enter the kingdom of heaven. He was poor in spirit. Now, as I close, can I just ask a very, very personal question? Only you can ask it. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or to come to the front or anything like that. Nothing. This is a personal question. Are you like the centurion? Are you like him? Can I say this? God wants you to be like him. God wants you to be ashamed of your past, of your sin. Because when we're ashamed of our adultery,
our drinking, and putting false gods, putting other things in the place of God. He wants us to be ashamed of that. Because when we're ashamed of it, we'll see that Jesus Christ is the only one who can really fill us. Who can really solve that problem of poverty in our spirits. You see, Jesus Christ came into the world to die for such people as this centurion. It's wonderful, isn't it? Because in our minds, in our thinking, we think it's all about being good. But it's not. The first step is about recognizing how far we've come short of God's commandments. This centurion had what amazed Jesus. I pray that you'll have what amazes Jesus. And it's for whoever. Whoever you are, you can have this blessing of entering the kingdom of heaven.